We're going to move into the main message. We have Brother Daniel here. Many of us have known Brother Daniel Caniston, a missionary of the gospel for many years in Ghana, West Africa. God bless you, Daniel. So you come up and share. Feel free to take the main pulpit or down here, whatever you feel most comfortable with. Either one is fine. So take your liberty.
Good morning to all of you. God bless you. Thank you for those moments of honesty on the part of each one who shared. And thank you for giving me the opportunity to share today. I'm glad to be here. Trust that the Lord has a message for us that we can all benefit from together. Let's bow our heads and pray before we begin. Father, thank you for this Sunday morning. Thank you for your people gathered here. And we pray, Lord, that none of us will waste your time or our time as a church, but rather that we will all open our hearts. Thank you, Father, for the promptings of the Holy Spirit, which have been obeyed by numerous individuals in this fellowship this morning. And Father, we pray that as we open our hearts to you, you will continue to plant your word into our hearts. You will deal with us. You will strengthen us. You will encourage us as we share your word together. Father, thank you for your people here. In Jesus' name, amen. I think not quite old enough to be wrapped up in nostalgia when I get up in the pulpit. I'm actually looking forward to getting a little bit older so that I'm, you know, kind of given that tolerance. Well, he's an old man and that's just the way he is. I think I'm not quite old enough to qualify for that tolerance, but I am looking forward to that, looking forward to being able to break a few social norms and people say, well, he's an old man and that's just the way he is. I'm not quite that old, but it is not lost on me when I come back to a place like this and see lots of old friends, and being here brings back lots of memories to me. It's added to have someone like Brother John Michael give the opening. I'm not sure that we've seen each other in at least 20 years, so Carl is here. Carl and I got to share the pulpit in a Bible school in Manitoba the last couple days of 2025. That was an immense privilege, very, very sweet to have our lives cross again after many years. And there's lots of people here that are very dear to me. God bless all of you. Sweet to see so many of you, and you're part of the reason why I come back. I come back to try to be honest to what the Lord wants me to share, but I also come back to honor old relationships and, of course, the invitation that I was given. So God bless all of you. Thank you for the opportunity you've granted to me. Yesterday, we stopped at a gas station to use the bathroom. We drove a long ways yesterday, got back very late in the night. And I got a cup of coffee to try to stay awake. And when I walked up to pay for the coffee, the gentleman behind the counter said, oh, you just take it. But I was listening for $1.99 or $2.79 or $3.29. And so I said, I'm sorry. He said, oh, just take it. And again, I'm trying to understand how many dollars I'm supposed to put on the counter. And then he finally said, take it and go. God bless you. And I realized he was giving me a cup of coffee. I don't know why. I think he saw me interacting with my new granddaughter. Yes, I'm a grandpa. And he saw me and he liked that. I don't know. I didn't ask him why he gave me the coffee. But as we walked out, I told my wife, I said, when you expect something, that's what you're waiting for. And you really, even in English, which is my first language, and what maybe was his first language, because I was listening for $2.29 or $2.79, and I'm standing there holding my money, I was not prepared for him to say, oh, just take it and go. So he had to say it to me three times. I remember my father used to say, where we're blind, we don't see. And that seems incredibly basic, but when we're blind to something, we don't see it. That's the meaning of being blind. Christy and I moved to Ghana 27 years ago and began our ministry in the villages. We lived for many years interacting with dozens of Konkomba communities, interacted probably with something like 100 villages, starting churches, preaching the gospel, solving medical emergencies, lots of different interactions there in the village. And during those years, Christy and I used to ask each other, why are there so few or almost no handicapped children in our villages? We wondered. We asked ourselves, is there some sort of a genetic predisposition for certain handicaps among Americans that don't exist in Africa? Because why do we not see these handicapped children? We were blind to the awful reality of the way our tribal people, before they come to Christ, treat handicapped children. We could not have conceived that there could be such an awful reality. We saw the absence of these handicapped children, and we just hopefully decided that maybe there's a genetic predisposition in our American genes that create certain handicaps that really don't exist very much in Africa. Now, we did see lots of polio victims. Ghana was a scene of a terrible polio outbreak. This would be about 40, 45 years ago now. So we saw lots of polio victims, but lots of other genetic type of handicaps, we did not see them. I'm sorry to say that it took us more than 15 years of being in Ghana before it slowly began to dawn on us as we got closer to certain individuals and started asking uncomfortable questions, we realized that our tribal people, the people that we love, our tribe, our identity while we're in Ghana, our people simply do away with children that are born with certain handicaps. And that's why there were none of those handicaps in our lives, in our friendships. And we interacted with many people. See, outside of a Christian worldview, they view handicapped children as being somehow cursed from the spirits and not supposed to exist, not supposed to live. And so when a child lives for a certain number of years and remains sickly, that child is taken out into the bush and done away with, and not given a burial and not given a funeral. Slaughtered, as we say in Africa, like an animal. And we started to come in contact with families whose children we knew existed, and then suddenly the children weren't there. And when we asked questions, we weren't given very clear answers. Christy and I were driving, I think, 10 days ago from Maine, and we got a phone call from a missionary among our tribe, not from our mission, but in a different area, different church. He said, we have a little 8-year-old girl named Pigri. A little 8-year-old girl named Pigri who was born with clubbed feet. And she's been allowed to exist in the village for the last 8 years. But recently there have been a couple of very unfortunate situations in the village. Unusual deaths, unusual what our people would call curses, unusual sicknesses. And so the soothsayer was called, and the soothsayer laid the blame not on the king, not on the chief, not on a healthy young man, but on a little club-footed girl, and said she is to blame for the curses which are on the community. And the person who deals with those children was told to deal with this little girl. And the parents refused to hand over their daughter. And so they've been doing like a 24-hour watch on this little girl, afraid to let her out of their sight because she will be killed. And so they brought this little girl to a missionary and said, do you know anyone outside of our area where this little girl could go and live. If the little girl stays with the missionary in that community, if she's ever out of sight, she'll be at risk. But if she goes far away, she'll be protected. Do you know anyone? And so that little girl named Pigri is coming to stay with our large Konkomba family. We have a Konkomba family of about 25 individuals that are part of our, what we call, sunshine family there in Tamale. Our family is a Konkomba family. We speak her language. We can protect her. We're far enough away from the village that she will be protected. Her father and mother have endured a lot of persecution in the village because they're just refusing to go along with their daughter being killed. I was sitting on an airplane a number of years ago as I was leaving Ghana, flying back to the States, and I was sitting beside a Dutch worker who worked in, you know, cultural things and just doing what we call NGO work, doing development work in Ghana. And she asked me what I'm doing. I said, I'm an American missionary. I'm working in the villages. And she said to me, I hope you're not changing the religion of these dear primitive people. It really caught me off guard because I realized in that moment she's looking at me as somehow working against the interests of the development of the African people. And she, on the other hand, is tolerating, praising, and uplifting the culture because she's not recommending any spiritual change. She's just coming along trying to help them have better sanitation, maybe better seeds, maybe medical care, maybe birth control. Those are the things that are really important to the United Nations. And I honestly, I kind of stuttered a little bit because the question caught me off guard. But the dear primitive people, to use her words, are created in the image of God. And those dear, quote, primitive people are in need of a different worldview. Please, this is not our message this morning. This is just an introduction, but I feel like when I come all the way from Africa, it's wise for me to give you just a little taste, a little touch. Psalms 113. Please listen to our God. Listen to who He is. Psalms 113 verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? And if we just stop right there, down through the years, almost every religious system has had some kind of a Lord, some kind of a God, some kind of an idol, some kind of spiritual power that they looked up to and elevated and said had amazing powers and said he was above everyone else. He lived in a golden palace. He lived in the skies. There were all sorts of different beliefs about these great gods. And so when we read these first few verses, David is talking about our God, and he says, who is like our God? He is so exalted. He inhabits the high places. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? Verse 6. And if you're not in love, and I don't use those words lightly, if you're not in love with your Heavenly Father, the jump from verse 6 to the second half of the chapter should let your heart just well up with gratitude that this God is our God. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? You know, there were people in America's history who were what we call deists. They believed in a creator of sorts. They believed in a great spirit. They believed in a higher power, but they did not believe that He was a personal, interested God. Well, Psalms 113 is really clear. He's this great God who lives and inhabits the high places, but He humbles Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. And now we're going to get much more personal. Verse 7. Who raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. Verse 8. That he may set him with the princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Yes, to the Dutch lady sitting beside me, yes, I actually am seriously engaged in presenting a different understanding than the traditional religions of the dear primitive people. Yes, I am, because the worldview that they are caught in is an enslavement to a spirit world that they do not understand, but they think that they might be able to manipulate. And so an 8-year-old girl named Pigri, because at no fault of her own, she's club-footed, should be blamed for whatever unfortunate happenings are occurring in that village and should be taken out and killed. And nobody will say anything. You might be asking, is that legal in your country? Absolutely not. Ghana's legal code is almost exactly your legal code here in the United States. But nobody's going to speak up. And so here's a family trying to save the life of their daughter. I told Christy, what an unbelievably thrilling thing it is that what is happening in our lives. I mean, Christy and I just feel immensely thrilled that God has put us in a place where we can say, yes, we have a place for Pigri. But this is not about us. The fact is that 10,000s of times around the entirety of this globe, people who find themselves on the dung heap look for a missionary. Why did the parents say, let's take Pigri to the missionaries? Because somehow missionaries are known to represent a God who doesn't kill little club-feeted children or other handicaps. I want to be sensitive not to mention handicaps that may be in this room. But the fact is that we as a people, because of our God, not because of some kind of innate human value that we hold, we value these people because we believe that we believe in a creator who values these people, and that funnels down into value in our lives. Amen? And so these village parents saying, what can we do to save our child? Said, find a missionary. I've been talking this week with the pastor of that community, and he said, this is the fourth child that we have rescued in 4 years. Who is your God? You know, back in the Old Testament, God was trying to define himself because there were, as the Bible says, God's many and Lord's many. So how do you define that you are the God of heaven and earth? Well, sometimes God said, I am the God of heaven and earth. Sometimes God defined himself by saying, I'm actually, if you're trying to know which God, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Which is in itself a phenomenal thing. That God would choose to define who he is by identifying who he relates to. Wow. Which God? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? That God. Well, this is one of the definitions of God, and I just love this definition. Which God? The God who humbles himself to behold the things that are on the earth. Which God? The God who raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the dunghill that he may set him among the princes. Christy and I are not just thinking of saving her life. We're trying to figure out maybe a surgery could be done. Maybe she needs to go to school. Maybe God wants to elevate her. Just before we got the call, we received a check from a church in California that we don't really know. We know one individual in that church. They said, this is for any unusual medical expenses that you might encounter and people you want to help. Why would a church in California have that heart? Maybe because they worship this God who puts upon the hearts of His people that we don't allow human beings to be on the dunghill. We don't allow human beings to be on the trash heap. You and I represent a God who loves to pick people off of the trash pile and change their lives. Yes, through the Word of God. Yes, through the Holy Spirit. Yes, through medical care. Yes, through education. And place them among the princes and princesses. And this God is our God. And that just thrills me. Which God? That God. Somebody says, who do you worship? Right here. That's the God I worship. I worship a God who just absolutely finds so much delight in looking around the trash heaps of this world and finding people that everybody else has given up on for some reason. So the imago Dei, the image of God is upon that person. That's one of mine. Hallelujah. And obviously God has done that for each one of us spiritually. But maybe it's a little bit more dramatic in some other places where people, children, actually can be thrown on trash heaps. That's our God. Isn't that wonderful? I am so thankful to serve that God. Please let's turn to the book of John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Jesus is giving His sermon on the corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying. I'm not going to preach on those verses. I'm simply referencing them as context. We're starting to read in verse 24 of St. John chapter 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. It would appear to me that in these verses which we've just read, Jesus is communicating a spiritual truth, a powerful spiritual truth, that as individuals, as long as we hold on to our rights to our life, we will remain alone and not be useful and not be able to be used by God to bring Him glory. And so Jesus is communicating this truth to His disciples. He said, hey, if you refuse to fall into the ground and die, you will be alone. But if you are willing to give up your rights, fall into the ground and die, your life will have a multiplied force. You will bring forth much fruit. But it appears to me that as Jesus is communicating this, He knows that He's talking about His own experience or what He's about to experience, the life that He is about to yield. He, Jesus, is about to fall into the ground and die. And so while He's telling the disciples, you need to follow me, He's thinking about the fact that He's about to die. And so verse 27, He says, now is my soul troubled. We do believe that Jesus was holy God and holy man. And thinking about the fact that He's going to give up His life in an incredibly painful and shameful way was never an easy thing for the Son of God. And He says, now my heart is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify Thy name. There's no question mark in this verse, but the way I understand the verse is that Jesus is verbalizing the internal conflict that He's walking through. Now my heart is troubled. I'm telling my disciples they're going to have to fall into the ground and die. I'm telling my disciples they will follow me in this death. That means I'm going to have to die. That means I'm going to have to give up my life. Now my soul is troubled. What can I say to God? Father, please save me from this hour. Oh, I can't say that because this is the reason why I came to this earth. Well, since I can't say, God, take me out of this situation, then Jesus says, verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Which is a very, very, which is a safe prayer to pray. Because there are times where God removes us from difficult circumstances. There are times where God miraculously intervenes and removes us from a situation that we're praying for deliverance from. But we don't always know what God's will is. And so Jesus says, should I say, Father, remove me from this? But what if this is the whole reason why I came to this world? Okay, then let me pray this prayer. Father, glorify thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. I would like to suggest to you this morning that you and I sometimes have a very selfish view of how we would like God to be glorified in our lives. God speaks from heaven over Jesus' life in that moment and says, I have received glory from your life and I'm still going to receive glory from your life. But you and I know that the glory that God received from Jesus' life, yes, was the resurrection, yes, was the day that Jesus ascended back to the Father, but before both of those, the glory that God received from Jesus' life was through Jesus dying on the cross. It was through Jesus walking through that pain and that suffering and that loneliness that God received glory. I'm sorry, I don't know your name, but one of the young ladies who spoke here said, sometimes God gets the most glory by us just holding on in difficult times. Please let me read this quote to you. This is from C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that book. It's a letters written back and forth. Obviously, it's somebody's concept, C.S. Lewis's concept of how a senior demon might train a junior demon in how to distract and tempt Christians. And we have these words from the senior to the junior. Do not be deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in danger. Satan's cause is never more in danger than when a human being, no longer desiring but still intending to do his will, looks around upon a universe from which every trace of God seems to have vanished. That Christian asks, why have I been forsaken? And still obeys. Now, there's a lot happening there, so I'm going to repeat that. Wormwood says to the junior, you need to understand when these Christians that we're trying to tempt and distract, when these Christians are walking through times of difficulty, it may be that they'll give up their faith. But it may be that in the midst of their trials and tragedy, they will hold on to faith in God, and our plan of Satan against their lives will be in great danger in a moment when a Christian, no longer feeling a desire to obey, but still planning to obey, looks out on the world and says, God, why have you forsaken me? God, where are you? And still obeys. Satan's cause is in danger. Let's turn it a different way. God receives an unusual glory when you and I are able, in the midst of tragedy, struggles, burdens, difficulties, disappointments, to say, that's still my God. I'm so thankful that the book of Job is included in the Bible. The book of Job gives us some insights into interactions between God and Satan that we don't even get any suggestion of in the rest of Scripture. See, I think you and I would like God to be glorified by us being Job at the beginning of the book of Job. Like, Father, please use my life to write a beautiful story. I'm sorry, but one of the most used and abused verses in American Christianity is, I know the plans I have for you. Do you know how out of context that verse is taken when American Christians put that? If you have it on your Bible cover, God bless you. It is a real verse in the Bible, okay? But just make sure that you understand that God's plans for you are wonderful and great from the perspective of His glory through eternity. They're not beautiful from your time-bound perspective of the next 5 years. Definitely not the next 5 minutes. I know the thoughts I have for you. I'm going to do great things in your life. I'm going to give you your desired end. Not your desired end. God's desired end in your life. Now, God's desired end in your life, as someone already said this morning, is beyond anything that you could conceive of. But if you're viewing the world through a selfish perspective and through a what I want in this moment perspective, God is likely to disappoint you greatly. I'm glad the book of Job is there. See, I think I, like you, would like to be Job at the beginning of the book of Job. Say, God, please, use my life as a testimony. I will honor you. I will praise you. I will be known as Job, the one who sacrifices to God. But yes, let me also be Job, the wealthiest man that has existed. We have a song that says, life is easy when you're up on the mountain. Oh, that's a great place to worship God. When you are on the mountain, please do worship God. I am not taking away from worshiping God on the mountain. But it is easy to do that. Even unbelievers see beautiful sights and say, wow. It's down in the valley. That's where our faith really goes through the test. And see, God is looking for His glory in our lives from an eternal perspective, not from a time-limited perspective. And so God and Job have this conversation in which God and Satan have this conversation in which God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan's like, of course he worships you. Of course you get a hallelujah first thing out of Job's mouth every morning. Because every morning Job wakes up and hears a new report. We got 100 new donkeys born this week. We've got 200 new sheep born this week. All of our businesses are prospering. Job describes his own life as being when he anointed his steps with butter. Like Job's life was just incredible wealth. And Satan says, of course he worships you. You think he's doing it for nothing? Why don't you take away or allow me, Satan says, allow me to take away some of that prosperity. And I'm telling you, God, he will no longer worship you. Do you and I recognize that far above and beyond the little petty worlds that we live in, there is a cosmic battle which is going on. There's a spiritual battle. And so God says to Satan, okay, you can take away those things. Don't touch his body. Takes away all those things. Job continues to worship. Comes back and says, well, property is property, but men don't like to be sick. And that's true. Men don't like to be sick. We're not good at it, guys. We're not good at sickness. So let me touch his body. God says, you can touch his body. And we roll forward, and I recognize that Job does not in every way represent passing all the tests. But Job loses all that property. Job loses his health. Job is sitting on the ground, scraping a boil-ridden body. Job's wife comes out and says, the fastest way to die and get out of this misery is just curse that God of yours. And then out of the mouth of Job come some of the most incredible words. Job says to us, to the world, to the spirit world, to God who was listening, to Satan who was listening, in Job chapter 13, Job says, though my God slays me, I will continue to trust in Him. What a testimony. You know? What a testimony. It's easy to give testimony when things are moving in ways that I view as positive. But nothing was positive in Job's life when he opened his mouth and said, I want you to know that even if following him means I die, I'm still going to trust in him. A few chapters later, in Job chapter 19, we get this incredible testimony. Job is an Old Testament man. And early Old Testament, if you ever read a chronological Bible, the book of Job comes much earlier than it does in the Bible arranged as we have it today. There was not that much light. There was not that much understanding. But listen to Job. In the midst of that suffering, Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. That's in Job chapter 19. Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I know that I will see him again. Not somebody will see him and tell me about him. My own eyes will behold my Redeemer. Wow. And so Wormwood says to the junior that he's training, he says, look, we're actually at risk. You take these Christians into hard times, sometimes they lose their faith, but sometimes they don't. And I'm telling you, junior demon, when those people walk through times of suffering and in the midst of their suffering say, I'm still going to believe in you, I'm still going to worship you, we're in danger. Please turn with me to John chapter 11. Just back a page. If you're looking for a title this morning, I realize we're halfway through the message. I'm not going to go for 2 hours. If you're looking for a title, Words of Faith from a Crying Woman. Words of Faith from a Crying Woman. I believe that maybe Martha has gotten a little bit of a raw deal in our conversations about Martha and Mary because of the particular one portion of Scripture where Martha is a little too busy serving and Mary is the one sitting at Jesus' feet. And so there's been books written about it. I think a very excellent book I've heard my wife recommend it about having a Mary spirit in a Martha world. I believe that's the title. I might not have that right. But people talk about, well, Mary is the one who sat at Jesus' feet. But in the portion of Scripture that we are going to read, we have some incredible faith words and faith actions out of a woman who is quite literally crying. We're in John chapter 11. We're reading from verse 20. I'm sure that we're familiar enough with the story that I don't need to do, but the very most basic recap. Jesus is friends with Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. They have had some sort of relationship. I don't know how much, but the Bible clearly communicates them as being friends. To be a friend of Jesus was to know that Jesus was a miracle worker. To have a relationship with Jesus was to know that Jesus had absolutely supernatural abilities. And so Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live together there in Bethany, and Lazarus gets sick. I don't know with what sickness, but Lazarus gets sick and they send a message to Jesus, your friend Lazarus is sick, implying that Lord Jesus, as a miracle worker and as someone who has a personal relationship with Lazarus, you need to come and solve this problem for your friend Lazarus. And Jesus doesn't come. I preached a message on this in Africa and I titled it, What If God Doesn't? Because sometimes what we pray for and what we think should happen doesn't happen. And in those moments of disappointment, it can be very difficult for us to hold on to our faith. What if God doesn't? And in the short term, in this story, God didn't. They sent the message to Jesus. They're trying to figure out how long will it take the message to find where Jesus is? How long will it take for Jesus to come down and heal Lazarus? And each day they're waiting and each day Lazarus is getting more and more desperate in his sickness and finally he passes away. Now lots of people have lived through family members getting sick and dying, but it's another thing altogether to have a family member die when you have a close personal friend who is a miracle worker. Can you understand that? You would expect Jesus is going to show up. We even sent a message to Jesus implying that his healing power was needed in the life of his friend. And Lazarus dies. And Martha and Mary are going through the organization of a funeral and Jesus is not there. And Jesus is still not there. And Jesus is still not there. And we read from verse 20. Finally, Jesus comes. Verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Please, I'm implying nothing negative about Mary here. I'm simply elevating Martha in this story. And Martha, when she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Maybe Mary needed to stay culturally because the house was filled with grieving individuals. But the point that I'm trying to raise is that in this moment, when Jesus shows up days late in terms of Lazarus' sickness and days late in terms of a family friend coming to the funeral, Martha gets up and goes to Jesus. I said our title is Words of Faith from a Crying Woman. This is a faith action. Point number one, I still run to Jesus. I still run to Jesus. I don't think I'm reading anything into this. If I am, I'm reading it into it because of my own personal experience. There have been times in my life where things that I prayed for, longed for, worked for, fasted for, I thought were going to happen, did not happen. And in those moments, it's actually very easy to become a grouchy, petulant child and not feel like continuing to run to the Lord Jesus. It would be almost understandable if Martha would have sat in the house and said, "Oh, now you come. We sent the message. When did you get the message? Now you come." The man who walks on water couldn't come until after our brother died and after we finished the funeral for days. It wouldn't have been the right thing to say, but you and I know if you've walked through difficult personal challenges that sometimes the things you want to say are not the right things to say. And it would seem very, very understandable if Martha would have said, "Now he's coming. Really?" All these days late, and now you show up to the funeral. Jesus, we did not invite you to the funeral. We invited you when Lazarus was sick. We asked for your intervention. But Martha, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. Now, I don't know all of your lives. As I look at you, there are certain individuals here that I know a little bit about, and I know that you have walked through hard things. But I'm quite certain that even the young people in this room who, from my perspective as an older person, you have a very simple and, you know, sweet, easy life. I know that as a young person, you are walking through things that are very difficult for you. And some of you older individuals have walked through deep personal loss and deep crises and deep disappointments in your life. I would like to recommend to you, on the basis of what Martha did, that you and I have a policy in our lives. I will give honor to the Lord Jesus no matter what I'm walking through. I will still get up and go to Jesus. There have been moments of disappointment in my life where waking up the next morning and singing a song was just really difficult to do. There have been moments in my life where opening the Word of God and reading, it just did not come naturally because my heart was so in pain at what I was walking through. It didn't feel natural to turn to the Lord in prayer. There are times where words fail us. Paul says, groanings that can't even be uttered. But you and I need to have a policy in our lives that no matter how great our disappointment is in what the Lord Jesus is doing in our lives or what God in His sovereignty has allowed, we still get up and go to Jesus. I see this to be a very, very important first step. Are you deeply disappointed? Are you hurting? You still need to get up and go to Jesus. What does that mean? It means getting up and praying. It means singing. It means not walking away from church. It means not hiding in a room. You need to Engage your heart in your relationship with the Lord Jesus. You give glory and honor to Him when you do that in the middle of your pain. Also, He's the healer. So when we isolate ourselves from Him, we're isolating ourselves from the source of grace which would heal us. Martha got up and went to Jesus. Point number one, I still run to you. I realize that that is difficult. But don't sit in your room. Don't sit in the privacy of your heart and say, I can't pray. I can't worship. I can't read my Bible. I'm so disappointed. Remember the message that Jesus sent to John the Baptist? John the Baptist, from his prison cell, says, please go and find out. Jesus, are you the one, or did we miss something? Are we still waiting for somebody? Did we not understand the timing right? And Jesus sends the message back to his cousin in prison and says, these are the ways in which I'm fulfilling prophecy. Which is as much as to say, yes, I'm the one. And then a personal message for my cousin in prison. Blessed is he who is not offended in me. If you've never been tempted to be offended in Christ, then take this and put it in your pocket for the future. But some of us here today have faced moments in our lives where we were really at risk of being offended with Jesus. This is a day of honesty in this church, so I'll join it. I have actually said with my mouth, with tears running down my face, God, I thought we had an agreement. And I feel embarrassed to even say that, because how on earth should human beings tell God we have an agreement? That's not how it works. But maybe you've walked through pain in your life and you've said some things that you probably shouldn't have said to God either. You know, Job did. I'm lifting up Job as an example. Job says some things to God. And God finally has to say, Job, you are not the creator. You were not there with me. You and I are not equals. But I have said with tears streaming down my face, God, I thought we had an agreement. And you're not keeping the agreement. Get up and go to Jesus. Maybe you're still in that place of pain today. I want to encourage you, get up and go to Jesus. Because I promise you, Jesus is always coming to you. Always. God has always looked for man since the Garden of Eden. Jesus is always coming. Get up and go to him. Then said Martha unto Jesus, verse 21, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But this I know, that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. I don't know exactly what Martha meant by these words, because when Jesus suggests the resurrection in the next verse, she makes it real clear she's thinking about the final resurrection, not an immediate resurrection. But we're talking about words of faith from a crying woman. Wow. I've read this portion all my life, but just recently I read this portion and these verses just like came to life through the Holy Spirit. This is Martha. I believe she was literally crying when she stands in front of Jesus and says, Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, really, Martha? Really? Words of faith from a crying woman. Even now, I believe that whatever you ask of the Father, He'll give it to you. I know you have a relationship with the Father. I know that what you ask for, He gives you. And even now, in the extremity of this situation, I believe that whatever you ask, He'll give it to you. Point number one, I still run to you. Point number two, I still believe in your power. These are powerful statements of faith. When they come out of the mouth of a crying woman. These are powerful statements of faith when they come from the mouth of Job, walking through some of the greatest setbacks and discouraging circumstances that a human has ever encountered. Martha says, even now, I still believe in your power. Verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Verse 24, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Point number 3, I still believe in the resurrection. You know, there are so many truths that we all agree on and we all state them and they sound cliche and we can say them glibly because our lives are working out well for us. But in a moment of death with Martha covered in grief and covered in black, she says to Jesus, hey, I still believe in the resurrection. Set aside for the moment that Jesus is possibly portraying or prophesying the immediate resurrection, but she's looking to the end resurrection. None of that takes away from how profound it is that in this moment of grief, Martha says, I'm broken. I'm hurting. I'm discouraged. I'm disillusioned. I don't understand. But I still believe in the resurrection. I'd like to encourage you to put these in your life. Okay? It's okay to cry. It's okay to be discouraged. It's okay to hurt. It's okay to sometimes get a little lost. But let these testimonies of faith from the mouth of a crying woman be your pattern of how to respond to great disappointments in your life. See, belief in the resurrection is not just, I believe my brother will resurrect. Belief in the resurrection is belief in the afterlife. Remember that in the period in which Martha's living, we had the two major, spiritual political parties, religious political parties of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees believed in a resurrection and eternal life, and the Sadducees did not. See, if you don't believe in a resurrection, that means you don't really believe in the eternity, which means you don't believe in eternal rewards or eternal punishments. So this speaks about more than just, I believe my brother's going to rise one day. You and I, in our little finite worlds, as we face setbacks, discouragements, and disappointments, we must hang on to our belief in the eternal. And we access that eternal through what? Through the resurrection. There are so many things about this life that do not make sense if you look at it within time. But Christians are not meant to view the world through finite eyes. We are meant to view the world through the Word of God, which guides us towards the infinite, which guides us towards the eternal. And Paul says, I'm not looking at the things which are seen. I'm looking at the things which are not seen. There's so much of this life which does not make sense within the confines of 70 or 80 years. And then when we see it from the eternal perspective, suddenly it makes sense. Paul says, in a moment of really viewing the eternal, Paul says, oh, these sufferings I'm walking through, these little sufferings which are just for a moment, these light afflictions, the King James says, which are but for a moment, are working for me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's just throwing English words out there to try to fill up the scope of what's communicated by the Greek. Not quite sure what to say, so let's just keep adding words. Are working for me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Hallelujah. While we look not at the things which are seen. All of this is included when Martha says, I still believe in the resurrection. Dear brothers and sisters, no matter how hurt and disappointed and discouraged you may be, do not lose hold of belief in the resurrection and the eternity which follows. Hang on to your belief that all of these things will make sense one day. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrows will erase. We'll soon be done with troubles and trials. And we'll move beyond this. Point number 3, I still believe in the resurrection. Now, stating belief in the resurrection might not seem that unusual. After all, Martha was, you could say, a young and new believer. But this is not your average day that she's stating, I believe in the resurrection. This is a day of great personal loss and disappointment. And out of her mouth comes this profound right to Jesus. I still believe in the resurrection. I challenge you, how many other clear statements in the Gospels do we have of other individuals saying, I believe in the resurrection? We get this incredible faith statement from the mouth of a crying woman. I still believe in the resurrection. Verse 25, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Martha, believest thou this? Verse 27, she saith unto him, Yea, Lord. I believe that thou art the Son of God, that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Let's reread verse 27. And she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Again, you can challenge me on this, but from my simple perusal of what I remember, I believe this is one of the most profound faith statements we have in the entirety of the New Testament. Jesus asks his disciples, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? This was, you know, Jesus interviewing his disciples. That's like, give me the right answer. What do you think is happening? Jesus is not having a theological discussion with Martha. Jesus is rather trying to comfort a woman who is grieving. And in the middle of this grief, we get these profound faith words. Yes, I believe that you are the Christ. I believe that you are the Son of God, which should come into the world. Wow, Martha. See, God gets some phenomenal glory when through our pain and through our tears, we are able to state to ourselves, I still believe that you are the Son of God. When we are able to state to people around us, I still believe he's the Son of God. When we are able to say through our tears in front of our Lord Jesus, figuratively and spiritually, I still believe that you are the Son of God. And yes, when we are able to say to the spirit world, which is listening, I still believe you are the Son of God. You know, in Ghana, we like to sing our songs repetitively. That's just the African way. And so I've tried to encourage my little church, when we sing repetitively, don't let it become vain repetitions. The Bible doesn't say we can't repeat, but it shouldn't be vain. Well, one of the ways to not have it be vain is to direct our singing. And so sometimes during the song service, my family will tell you, I will stand up and point. Up. Around. To me. And down. That's simply to help us remember that the things that we sing and state, it's biblical to sing to myself. David encouraged himself in the Lord. It's biblical to sing to others, singing to yourselves in songs and hymns and encouraging each other. Our singing is worship, which is directed to our Lord. Our singing, our words are also records which register in the spirit world. And Satan was there watching for Job, just watching, just waiting for Job to open his mouth and curse God. And Job would have said, see, I said it. I told you. Didn't I tell you? Can you imagine if that's what would have happened? We get this little window into this conversation between God and Satan. Can you imagine what would have happened if in that moment Job would have moaned out a curse against God? We're not given another viewpoint on that story, but you know another interaction happens where God says, okay, Satan, what are you saying now? Could we just play this video on loop? Here's Job scraping his sores. And out of Job's mouth comes not a curse. Out of Job's mouth comes, I know that my Redeemer lives. Watch that, Satan. Watch it. Watch it on loop. See, Job, have you considered my servant Job? Not a pretty picture. But out of that suffering comes this testimony. And out of Martha, with tears running down her face, comes this incredible testimony of who Christ is. She says, I believe you are the Christ. I believe you are the Son of God, the one we've been waiting to have come into the world. I still believe you are the Messiah. There were 4 points. I still run to you. I still believe in your power. I still believe in the resurrection. And I still believe that you are the Messiah. I am challenged personally by Martha's response to her incredible discouragement and disappointment, disillusionment. I am challenged by the fact that no matter how she grieved, she held herself to these stated truths that she would not release. She would not let go of them. And I want to encourage you, like Martha, to stand on these 4 things. No matter how great your disappointment, no matter how great your suffering, no matter how much it feels like God is not coming through for you, stand on these things. No matter how I'm hurting, I still get up and go to Jesus. I continue to pursue a relationship with Christ. Tell Him, I still believe in your power. Yes, you didn't come through when I thought you were going to come through. But you don't have to come through on my terms. I still believe in your power. I still believe in the resurrection and the eternity that the resurrection door opens. And I still believe that you are the Messiah. Words of faith from a crying woman. God gets phenomenal glory out of our lives when we're able to do that. Remember, I said it goes 4 ways. When you're hurting, when you're discouraged, and you open your mouth like David does. Do you read the Psalms? David talks to himself and says, Soul, hey, Soul, why are you disquieted within me? Soul, I don't know if he looked at himself. I don't know how he did it. But he speaks to himself. He says, Soul, why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. He tells himself, hope in God. I don't talk to myself out loud very much. Seems to be a little bit strange, human interaction. I know some people who do it regularly. It's a little bit off-putting. I walk into a room, there's one of my family members in Africa who talks to herself all the time. And I regularly walk in and try to figure out, who's she talking to? But David speaks to his own soul. And he says, Soul, why are you disquieted? Hope in God. Speak these truths to yourself. Speak these truths to God's people. Our faith is immensely strengthened when out of someone's personal suffering, even with tears running down their face, they reaffirm these basic truths. Speak them to the Lord Jesus. In the moment of greatest suffering, I still believe in you. I don't understand, but I don't need to understand. I still believe in you. And yes, speak them to the spirit world for them to know that in the midst of your crisis, your faith in God remains secure. Amen? I would like to take the freedom to close with a song. If you could take the Christian hymnary, I believe I saw that still present here. I like singing. I want to tell you a little story. In Ghana, when we have testimony time, I don't know exactly how this became part of our churches. Probably it came from another church. But in Ghana, when we say testimony time, before someone shares a testimony, they usually get up and sing 1 verse of a song. And that's their, like, introduction for their testimony. This is my story, this is my song. Like, I'm going to give a testimony to what God did in my life. And they sing a verse of a song, and then they share their testimony. I want to reverse that and give a little testimony and follow with a song. And yeah, this is a little bit of nostalgia for a few of you here, but it's for the glory of God, so I think it's not wrong. Christy and I left for Ghana on Christmas Day of 1999. So that's 26, 27 years ago. A few of you were there. A few people were there at our send-off service. It was a very special moment. I remember the feeling of ownership from the home church, like, this was my church. I grew up in this church. I started going to Africa as a single young man. I led singing in the church. This would have occurred at Charity, but some of you were there at those in those days. And there was a real sense of ownership between me and my home church. I had been married for just a few months, and now the church was releasing Christy and I and sending us off. I can't believe how young we were. You know, I'm surprised that they sent us, but we were young, quite naive, but also quite filled with faith. It's not good to just be naive, but the faith was there, and by God's grace, as the naivety was burned out of our life through reality, the faith has grown, and we give testimony to God's faithfulness in our lives. But as the years went by, because we left on Christmas Day, which was done simply because Christmas Day was the cheapest tickets, and we flew 5 days before the end of the world. Those of you who lived through the Y2K scare, we thought, well, if the world melts down, we're going to be in Africa where electricity doesn't really make very much of a difference, and we'll be busy doing our missions work. So we moved on Christmas Day, which means that we celebrated our anniversaries of time in Africa every year on Christmas. So that's been special. Christmas for us in Ghana, obviously, is very different from here, but it's usually a time when all the school children are on holiday, and so our churches gather for what they call joint services. You might have 8 to 12 little village churches get together in one place and have 1 or 2 days of meetings and singing and fellowship meals, and then everybody goes home. So Christmas has always been a time of intense ministry for us. But every year we just remember, well, it's 10 years, it's 14 years, it's 18 years. And on the 25th anniversary, a year and a half ago, what would that be? Christy and I were busy in ministry. I was out preaching in some villages. Christy was with a bunch of our children in another group of villages ministering. And they were out with a Nigerian pastor who does outreach in Muslim villages. And Christy and the children were out doing that ministry while I was by myself preaching in other villages. And when they closed out that day, this is Christmas Day, all of the Christians got together to fellowship about the outreach, pray for the people that they had ministered to. And as they closed out that service, the Nigerian pastor said, "I woke up this morning and the Lord put a song on my heart that I would like us to sing as we close out this day of outreach." And he said, "You may not know the song, so I printed it out and it's on the back of your handout." And Christy flipped to the back of the handout, and this song, number 846, was the song that God had laid on the heart of that Nigerian pastor. And as he suspected, nobody knew the song except the Nigerian pastor and my family. But this song is special to us because on our send-off service that night, I don't remember the detail of whether we, Christy and I, asked if we could lead a song or if we were asked to lead a song, because I had been a song leader. But at the end of our send-off service, Christy and I got up on stage and led this song. And it has been a very special memory to us every anniversary. And of course, only God could know that this song is special to us. I've never heard this sung in any African church anywhere. I hope y'all still know the song. I've never heard this song sung in any African church. I had no idea that it was even known on the continent of Africa. But that morning, our 25th anniversary of service in Africa, God laid this song on the heart of that pastor. And he led that song. And I would like us to sing it together as a testimony and an encouragement to all of our hearts. Number 846.
Oh, my comrades, see the signal waving in the sky. Reinforcements,
God bless you. Thank you.
At this time, we're going to dismiss the children that are usually part of the music class. You can go ahead and be dismissed. Well, amen. This God is our God. Amen. We serve a mighty God, and He is worthy of our lives, of our love, of our service. He's worthy because He is, because of who He is, not because of what we get or don't get. Are we able to lift up our lives to Him this morning as a blank slate? Sign our name at the bottom. Here, Lord, I will worship You. I will serve You. I will be faithful, come what may. We've been very blessed this morning. Lots of food for our souls to be encouraged, strengthened when we go out these doors later today and meet the real world and live our lives. Live it to the glory of God. Magnify His name. Lift Him up. Be faithful where God calls you. May God stamp His image deep on our hearts. Open it up here if anyone would like to say amen to the messages, have specific thoughts to share, confession, whatever it might be, raise your hand. We'll give a little time for that. Everyone's pondering deeply. Go ahead, brother.
I would just like to say I have been incredibly ministered to today, from the beginning to the end. After Brother John Michael was done sharing, I had on my heart that song, "Teach me, O Lord, to number my days, that I may apply my heart unto wisdom," or "unto wisdom my heart." And the open sharing time, I was so blessed with. I wish that there'd be more response from the men's side in just being transparent and open about where we are. I think that reality and Christian experience really requires that. And then Brother Daniel's message, God help us to have that personal relationship, personal connection that speaks of our God that way through our lives. I'm just so blessed, and I give God the glory.
Thank you, Carl. Anyone else? Go ahead, brother.
My confession is I've been offended in Christ way too many times. I think our logic, our calculations, our selfishness. And we look at the way Jesus worked and when He didn't show up and been offended. But I want to declare that I will still run to You, Jesus. I still believe in You, Jesus. I still believe in the resurrection. And I still believe that You are the Son of God.
Amen. God bless you, Jesse. Anyone else? Nathan in the front.
Just want to say amen to the message. Really appreciated it. And I can say it's true. When we make that declaration in faith, and not only with our words, but with our lives, it is a powerful thing. Not only in the spirit world, but it's a testimony to the world around us. And it draws people to Christ. And I want to continue to, by God's grace, make that declaration with my life and with my words. And there is an eternity coming, and it's coming awfully quickly. Even if we have a long life ahead of us, it passes by so soon. So I really appreciate the exhortation to live in light of eternity. May God help us all to do that.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Over here on the sister's side, Christy. The mic's coming to you.
Good afternoon to all of you. It's wonderful to be here in your midst again after being gone for another 4 years. Thank you all for having us here and welcoming us with so much love and friendship. Some of our friendships go way back and very precious. So I just want to say hello to all of you, even if we don't bump into each other after church. We love you all. Darling, thank you so much for the message. I've heard this message before. It's always a joy in my heart to hear it. But I would like to encourage you young people, if I may, take the opportunity to be a mama to you for just a couple moments. We have traveled the U.S. And when I mean travel, we have gone to every corner of the U.S. And we are not done yet. We're still heading to Illinois to see our daughter, Abby. And then we're heading back to Pennsylvania. So our travels are not done yet. But as I've been traveling, I'm a little alarmed at how many young people are walking away from God because they're offended at what God allowed in their lives. Jesus said that it's not going to be easy to follow him. So if you're following Jesus because you want a bed of roses, you're on the wrong path, because life itself is just going to be difficult. So if you prepare your heart as a young person and say, life is filled with so many griefs ahead of me, so many hurts and pain and confusing situations that come up with relationships, with life itself, but Jesus is going to be at my side through it all, then you're not disillusioned. But if you think life is going to be easy for you because you gave your life to Christ at 13 or 15, then you will be having an expectation on Jesus that he never put on himself towards you. He said, pick up my cross and follow me. So if you're willing to die and live a life of true suffering and sacrifice, true pain and disappointment, but have your hope, like Daniel said, in your Messiah, in the resurrection. When we get to heaven, that's where our expectations should be as young people. So prepare your heart. Life is going to be filled with death and sickness and disappointment and hurt and pain. Maybe somebody's going to do something against you that you can't understand. But trust in Jesus, because he has the power to help you walk through this life of pain and suffering. You cannot imagine how much pain and suffering we have seen in the lives of people who walked away from Christ. And you cannot imagine the pain and suffering we've seen on Christians who didn't walk away from Christ. And those who stuck with Christ have hope. And those who walked away from Christ have no hope. And it's way worse to walk away from Christ in your disappointment and in your grief than to walk with him through the grief and come out on the other side with a stronger faith. So please, young people, just know you're not excluded from pain and death and sickness and hurt. You are in this world with a lot of sin and a lot of hurt and a lot of pain. But Jesus promises, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So I beg you as a mama, a spiritual mama to many, please do not get offended in Christ. You can get offended at Satan, but not Christ. He is with you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that, sister. Well said. Anyone else yet? Go ahead, Brother Lawrence.
Yeah, just want to say both speakers are close friends of mine, John Michael and Daniel. I have to say, as I was in my basement this morning, seeking wisdom and asking God for wisdom, some of the things that we're facing right now that I don't feel free to talk about, but I feel I need wisdom and direction, and especially today. And Well, we were on our way to Joy this morning when Brian called me on the phone that Daniel's speaking here at Africa this morning. I said, well, I said, Daniel's from Africa. We don't get to see him that often. I think that would be wise for us to take the advantage to come and hear him. As always, he makes things come alive, stories in the Bible, so I appreciate that. It's good to be here. But unfortunately, we can't stay for lunch. It smells like lunch back there, but I have an invitation. But I said, we can go there to be here for the service and still go to lunch where we're going. So,
amen. Glad you joined us, brother. All right, anyone else? Don't see any hands. Go ahead, Brother Tim.
Yes, amen. Thank you, everyone, for sharing. Wow, I'm feeling nostalgic this morning because of all the women sharing. Thank you very much. I grew up in a small congregation, and the majority were women. And if they wouldn't have shared on an ongoing basis, we would have had some quiet services, that's for sure. I am, you know, thinking especially of those who shared, you know, publicly. You know, sisters, make sure you surround them, you know, in the coming days and weeks, and help them, because I know I've done my part of confessing sin, and boy, past that time. So please, sisters, you know, hold them up. Hold them up in prayer. You know, surround them. Please do that. But God bless you for brother, I believe, is it Denny? Am I saying that right? Daniel, brother Daniel, thank you for sharing. I don't know if I've ever met you in person. I did watch some of those Canadian, in December, the Bible school services. Thank you for being Jesus to Africa. Thank you. Wow, there was a few other comments I had, but just God bless you as we journey this walk, you know, whatever we face.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.